We're returning to Psalm 29, and our text for this afternoon is the verse 2. And if memory serves me, I think this came by way of request from Brother George. If I'm not mistaken. No, it wasn't. No. Well, it was on a sheet of paper that someone gave me with a list of their favourite verses. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, let's bow in prayer before we seek to. Our gracious Father, thou hast given us thy word, not only to read and to enjoy and to be blessed by, but also to study and to consider and to ponder upon. We are told of that blessed man in Psalm 1 who meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night. Well, we would take this time to consider the truth that is before us, and that we too might worship thee in the beauty of holiness. Do give help and aid to us now, and before we leave this day, may we truly be able to say that we have worshipped the Lord. Amen. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I would suggest just from the outset that there are three things in particular that are worthy of our attention in this text regarding the worship of the Lord. We are told what we are to do. That is worship. We are told whom we are to do it to. And that is the Lord. And then we are told how we are to do it. And that is in the beauty of holiness. And the theme of the verse, indeed the theme of the whole psalm, is one of worship. Now, worship is the highest activity that is possible for a human to be involved in. We have no greater service to render to the Lord than our worship. It's possible for us, all too possible for us, to think of Sunday, the Lord's Day, not only as being a day different than every other day, but perhaps different for the wrong reasons. It's easy to fall into a way of thinking where we think of Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday as being our working week. Those are the days that we get things done, in other words. And Sunday's a day of rest when we cease from all of those activities. But we can be guilty sometimes of thinking that Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday are the important days of our week. The days of our work and of our labour. That the things that we do in those days are more important than what we do upon the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest, isn't it? A day when we cease from our labours. It's a day when we don't do the things that we normally do every other day. And we are very prone to fall into the way of thinking that this is a day off. Of course, that's not how the Bible would present it at all. We've got it the wrong way around. The way the Bible puts it is quite the reverse of our popular way of thinking, that it is the worship of God upon the Lord's Day that is of supreme importance, and every other day, well, let it find its right place, in other words. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things. And all those other things will fall into their rightful place. So the worship of the Lord is not something that is relegated to our first day of the week, our Lord's Day, to get out of the way until we get into the rest of the week and get about our real business. Worship is our real business. When God made man in the beginning, he made him different than all of the other lower forms of life, than the animals and the birds and the fish of the sea. And the difference is not that we are able to get up and walk about on two legs while animals go about on four, the really important difference between men and beasts is that we have a soul. There is a spiritual aspect to us. And that's because we have been made in the image of God. So when God reached down to that creation made out of the dust and breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. We have a soul. It is possible then for you and I to have fellowship with God. That's what it means to have a soul, to be made in God's image. That's something that the beasts of the field know nothing about. It never comes into the thought of an animal to worship God, but it comes continually into the thoughts of men. Therefore, the highest form of activity that we can be engaged in this world is not the work that we do on other days, but the activity of bringing glory unto the Lord. And that's what's referred to here in Psalm 29. This is our highest work. It's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. Now, when we think of what the scriptures tell us concerning the life of our Savior, the Son of God, you study the account of his life as it's given in the Gospels and elsewhere in the Bible, you look at the life of the perfect man, the only perfect man. And as we study his life to see how he lived, we know that he was born into a home in which his foster father, Joseph, was a carpenter. We may assume that our Savior himself, as he was growing up as a young man, learned that particular trade. But when you read through the Bible, you'll find that absolutely nothing is made of that point in the Bible. He's not described in the scriptures as being a master craftsman. The very thought is ludicrous to the Bible writers. The greatest thing about our Savior is that his whole life was one of worship. It was consecrated unto God. It was his life's work and business to serve God and to worship him. And I would suggest to you that if that's how the one and only perfect man lived and breathed, to bring glory and honor unto the Father, that shows us where our priorities ought to lie. Not so much in the earning of our daily bread, which is necessary, but not supremely so. The supremely important thing of our life is this: we worship God to bring glory and honor unto his name, to praise him and honor him, to marvel at his majesty. We cannot do anything higher than that. And I would suggest that if there's one thing missing from modern life, it is this: that modern men no longer worship God. Is it any wonder that our world is in the trouble that it's in? Is it any wonder why lives are going wrong? Why people are cracking up their health, their nervous system, their families, their children, their school systems, their government? Everything's going awry, and we wonder why. And so the government puts into place all kinds of wonderful attempts to remedy the situation and to put it right. That's the business of government, I suppose. And yet if we had a message to share with those who have any degree of civic power, we would say this to them: that what we need to do first and foremost is get back to the worship of God. Put the things of God in priority where they ought to be, and everything else will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That is undoubtedly what the Scriptures teach us. And I am without a shadow of doubt that if an angel were to come from heaven to give advice to the Prime Minister and his cabinet and our politicians and civic leaders, the advice that they would give to them would be this: get back to the worship of God. Put God in his rightful place. Give him the glory that is due unto his name. And then you will see that he will bless all of the aspects of national life. We're not dealing with something here that's to be a mere footnote in our life. We're not dealing with something that is of little importance. We're dealing with that which is of utmost importance, of putting God first. And I believe if we were to do that, what a transformation we would see. So let me go back to that a little outline that I gave you earlier and suggest firstly what it is that we are to do. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship. We are to worship. What is worship? Well, the verse 2 gives us a wonderful definition of what worship is. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Our English word worship actually comes from a much older word, worth-ship. And it's the giving of worth to something, or ascribing value to something. And when we truly worship, we are ascribing value and importance to the Lord. That's what we mean by worship, by giving due reverence to the one whom worship is given. We are ascribing true worth to them. It is a conscious act of man whereby their mind and their heart is lifted above themselves and above all other things, and they ascribe honour and glory and power to God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Ascribe worth to God. That's what we mean by worship. And of course, we can do that in various ways, and we'll come to that in due course. But let me say right from the very beginning that it is right and it is proper and most fitting that we should worship God. We live in a world where order is seen all around us in our day-to-day life. If you are in employment, you have to give something to those who pay your wages. Of course, what you give to them is your time and your strength and your labor. And those who are above you, they pay your wages in return to what you have given unto them in the working week. So it is with our governments. They govern the nation, and we in turn give something to them. Those who are in authority to rule over us, and God has given them such power, we are ruled and governed, and we in turn give something back. They rule, and we give our taxes. And we give all due subjection to the laws that they make. So we understand this order. Those who are above us, we give certain things to them, and in return we receive certain things from them. But on a far higher plane, we give unto the Lord. We give unto him glory and strength, the glory due unto his name. We owe something to God. He has created us. We wouldn't even exist without his power. We would have nothing at all apart from his graciousness toward us. And day after day, mercy upon mercy is heaped upon us. It's God ultimately who has put food upon our tables. He has put breath in our lungs to breathe. He has given us health and strength and every divine favor and gift. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. The very earth and around us is filled with all that God has given us. And therefore we in turn must give something back to Him. Now it's not very much, admittedly. But He requires that we give something back to Him. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Consciously, deliberately, with heart and mind and soul, ascribe honor and glory unto the Lord. That's what this verse is saying. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That deliberate and conscious putting of ourselves under the rule and authority of God, showing Him the respect and reverence that He is due, being so infinitely above us and us being so infinitely beneath Him. How are we to think of ourselves when we worship God? I'm reminded of what Abraham said, "I am dust before Thee." Or as Job said, "We are dust and ashes in Thy sight." So we are. We're just a speck. A speck compared to His infinite glory and power. I came across a wonderful message the other day from Psalm 19, where we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it spoke about the nature of the universe and the size of it. You know, scientists believe that it's of an infinite dimension. And there we are, planet Earth, just a little speck in the middle of an infinite universe. Do you know why we are so small in comparison to the rest of the heavens around us? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. And we are just a little speck. So we must take conscious steps to recognize that vast difference between God and ourselves. That's why we stand to sing and often we kneel to pray. Maybe not in the services, but I guarantee that if there's a burden upon your heart and you're seeking God earnestly, I know you can pray when you're driving and pray when you're sitting and pray when you're walking, but when you're really seeking God, I know that you're upon your knees. Or you've thrown yourself upon the flat and laid down prostrate before God because He is so great and we are so little. It was the custom of the Apostle Paul, as he said himself, to bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an outward sign, but it demonstrates the attitude of the soul before God. That He is everything, and we are but dust in His sight. To give worth unto God, consciously, deliberately, as we open the book of God and read it, we are mindful of what it says, "O God, Thou seest me." The Lord knows us with all of our weaknesses and all of our sins, and we pray, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Of all of the things that we do in this life, the giving of praise and glory and honor unto the Lord ought not to be relegated to something unimportant. It is our highest calling. To live without worshipping God is to live life at the level of the beast of the field that don't acknowledge God. Failure to worship God is the greatest possible loss that a person can sustain in this life. To live without glorifying God, the greatest folly ever. Let me give you one example from the Scriptures, and there are many that we could turn to. There in Daniel chapter 5, I want to remind you of what was said to Belshazzar at the close of his feast. Remember, he had taken the items from the the temple that was stolen from Jerusalem, brought down to Babylon, they thought, I'll use those sacred vessels as part of my feast. And there they feasted. The fingers of a man's hand were seen writing upon the plaster of the wall. And when suddenly the king realized that there was a hand but no body, terror struck him. And he read those words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. His knees began to tremble and to smite against one another in terror, knowing that this was a visitation from God. And what did the angel say? The God in whose hand thy very breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? This is your greatest omission, Belshazzar. The one thing that would have made you worthwhile, the one thing that you failed to do, you have not glorified the God of heaven. The glory of God is our reason for living. Whatsoever you do, the scripture says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, consciously, deliberately, intentionally, glorify God. And when we fail to do that, we waste our life. And it will be a life that will be extinguished in the outer darkness. And so the command comes to us here, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our chief business here upon earth is to worship the Lord. Now, my second head was this, the object of our worship. So we've determined that we are to worship, but who are we to worship? Worship the Lord. And you'll notice in your King James Version that the word Lord is written in capital letters, because it stands for that name of God, Jehovah, that glorious sacred name that the Jews would never so much as pronounce, so sacred was it in their thoughts. Now, when we use the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, it's a title of God that refers to his eternal self-existence. He is the God who was, the God who is, the God who ever will be. It's the title for God that refers to his faithfulness, first of all to himself and then to his worshipping people. It is a glorious name. And you'll notice down through this chapter that we read often of the voice of the Lord. We are thinking in particular of the word of the Lord, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah of the Bible is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one ever-blessed and eternal Godhead, and it is right and proper that we worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit. All three are equally God, and it is right and proper that we bring glory and honor unto the Lord. Now, usually in the scriptures, the order of worship goes something like this. We give worship to the Father through the Son as our mediator, and in the power of his Spirit, who is the one who excites our souls to pray and to worship to begin with. But it is right and proper to worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You remember in John chapter 9 that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, received and accepted worship, notably from the blind man there in John 9. He had been informed that the one who stood before him was the eternal Son of God, and he knelt there and said, I worship you, Lord. We think of Thomas meeting with the risen Savior and being confronted with the nail marks and the spear mark in the Savior's side, and he said to our blessed Redeemer, "My Lord and my God." It is right and proper that we worship the Father, and that we ascribe praise unto the Son, and to the Blessed Spirit, who opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, who gives us grace to recognize the face of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us from the Scriptures. I fear we give the Spirit of God too little worship sometimes. He is to be worshipped. Worship the Lord in all of His ways. But let me just stop a moment and think with you about this worshipping of the Lord. What it suggests to me is this, that we must not worship any other apart from the Lord. We are only to worship the Lord. You remember the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And we ask the question, why not? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now, why is God jealous, you might say? Surely God ought not to be jealous. We think of jealousy as we understand it, where we are envious of what another has or what they possess, and we want to take it for ourselves. But God is jealous. But He is jealous for one thing only, and that is for His own glory. We read in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, "My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Our God is very kind, and very patient, and very long-suffering, and very good in every way, but He's also very jealous of His own honor and of His own glory. And He demands that we worship none but the Lord, none but Jehovah. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So if you and I were to be associated in an act of worship towards some false god, we would find ourselves under condemnation. If we were to join in worship with those who are worshipping a false view of God, what we would be in essence doing would be our expressing our hatred and our contempt for the God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. That's why we don't engage in joint acts of worship with those who are not Bible-believing and practicing Christians. Why we're not invited to ecumenical services. Because to worship God under a false view of God is idolatry. It's to place an idol in the place of God. Let us rather tremble before God and offer to God true worship rather than false worship. Let us seek to keep ourselves pure from that which offends God. Be not partakers of their sins, lest we also become partakers of their judgment. Let us worship the Lord only. To worship Him as He is revealed in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We are to worship. And we are to worship the Lord. And how are we to do it? Well, it says in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now that expression, the beauty of holiness, occurs more than once in the Bible. You'll find it in Psalm 96 as well, for instance, and in other places. But what does it mean to worship God in the beauty of holiness? Well, we understand that there's nothing more beautiful than holiness. But our God, being infinitely holy, desires that the worship afforded to Him characterize His holiness. So what does this expression mean, the beauty of holiness? Now there were some
Back in Old Testament days, perhaps the thought that it referred to the temple of those days, that we are to worship God in His temple. Well, it's very good to have a fine building set aside in which to worship God, but it's not essential. The early Christians had no fine temples or buildings to worship in. They worshipped in the open air, or in an upper room that was belonging to some other house and used for some other purpose. So it's not a building. Others felt perhaps that the expression, the beauty of holiness, referred to the priestly robes and garments that they would have put on to carry out the service of God. The high priest, of course, had beautiful robes associated with his office. There were all kinds of colours that signified different things. There were precious jewels that spoke of the 12 tribes. Was that the beauty of holiness? This thought is associated with what our forefathers might have referred to as their Sunday best. That when we worship God, we put on our Sunday best. And the idea behind it, that is the holiness and glory of God, that nothing can be too good for Him. If you've ever read the story of Mary Jones and her Bible, for instance, you may remember this is a young woman who saved for, I think it was 12 years in order to get enough money to buy a Welsh Bible. And when she finally had enough funds, she was walking to the town where she was going to purchase it, but she didn't wear her shoes. She walked barefoot. And she would have had perhaps her shoes tied around her neck because they were being kept for her Sunday best. She didn't want to wear them out in the regular journeys of the week. And the thought of the holiness of God, the glory of God, that we keep our best for His house. And so it's a theme that has developed down through the years. But is that what it means? To worship God in the beauty of holiness. I think it has less to do with fine buildings and fine clothes, although they have their place. But it signifies that above all other things that we are delighting ourselves in God. That when we come to His house, we deliberately and consciously set our minds and our hearts in adoration of God and prostrate before. See, it's possible to come to the house of God, a fine building, and to come in our finest garments, and yet to be half asleep when the worship has been engaged in. That we're not giving glory as we should. If that's the case, better to sleep at home. I'm not saying that we've never done it. I suspect that we all have at times found that our head was getting too heavy for our necks and it began to fall as the service was dragging on. The preacher didn't know when to stop. But if and when we can, we should give our full attention and all of our might to the worship of God, to literally put our whole self into it. In our singing, in our praying, in our meditating upon God's Word, in giving attention to what is being taught from the Scriptures, in all of these ways to delight ourselves in the Lord and in His greatness and in His goodness, to be taken up in His majesty and to find an expression of praise in every fibre of our being for God. It's to come with the right attitude, to have that high view of God and a low view of ourselves. It will be a profoundly humble thing to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's finding those whose faces are bathed with tears and those tears flowing because they've received from the mercy of God, that he has not judged us as we have deserved. He has not cast us out as we deserve because of our sins, but he has, through the precious blood of his own dear Son, cleansed us from the filthiness of our fallen nature, washed away every sin and spot upon us, and we who are most unworthy of all of his grace have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it overwhelms us when we think of the goodness that we've received that we never deserved. And as we think upon this text this afternoon, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, let me encourage you today to stir up those emotions before the Lord. That as God is pleased to give you day after day to live in, to worship and to praise him, may it be with our whole heart that we will do it. That we'll give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. That we will seek to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And having been redeemed by God, may we in thankful devotion to him so order our lives in the image of our Savior that we will do the things that he does. That we'll love the things that he loves. That we'll turn away from the things that he turns away from. That we'll worship God as our Savior might have worshipped, in the beauty of holiness. And give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Oh, may we know what it is to truly worship God in and through his Son and in the power of his Spirit, and bring to him the glory due unto him. That's our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we fall far short of this divine standard, that so much of our earthly worship that is directed towards thee is tainted with self and with sin. We're more concerned about what those around us are thinking, or we have our thoughts fixed upon the things of this world and of the week before us, of our plans and ambitions and our labours to be carried out, and we have not worshipped thee as we ought to. We have not given our whole selves in praise to the Lord. We have held back. We have not given to thee the glory that is due. We have considered the salvation that we have received from thy hand to be such a little thing, a light thing, something of little importance, when really it ought to overwhelm our every thought that we have received grace and mercy from God. May we in token thankfulness so order our lives that we would desire ever to bring glory and honour unto thy great name, to live for thy praise, to set thy glory before men that they too might join in the praise of the Most High God. Oh, might we bring glory unto thee and worship thee in the beauty of holiness. Lord, speak on where human voice will grow silent, and where we have fallen short in our meditations of this great text, Lord, may thy Spirit continue to guide us to meditate upon this theme and bring us into the deep places with God. And may we marvel once again at thy greatness and glory. And may we worship thee accordingly.